4.
Is this your phone?
Yes.
Luke 4. And this is Jesus and the devil, which is cool. So the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you the splendor of the and all this authority, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone that I want. Quite the claim. If you then, Jesus, will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is God's word. So we're going through our membership commitments. And if you don't know what those are a set of promises that members of CLC make to God and to one another for how we're going to follow Jesus together, like how we're going to do the church thing. These are the things that God expects of us, and these are the things we should expect of each other. And so far, we've covered our unity, and we did that. You know, we're going to affirm our statement of faith. We're going to believe the gospel together. We're going to love one another, and we're going to honor our leaders together. And if we're doing those things, we're going to have some semblance of unity in our church, right? If we've got that. Our second commitment after our unity is to our mission. And our mission that we'll cover over the next 3 weeks is we're going to worship God together, we're going to be disciples together, and we're going to share the gospel with other people, right? Worship, discipleship, and evangelism. And any church on planet Earth, those are kind of going to be the things that they're trying to do. So that's not unique. And so just quickly before we get into this, several of you have inquired about being members. That's awesome, because normally this kind of teaching drives people away, but you're like, coming in. So we're going to start our next membership baptism class at the end of September. So if you're, you know, I want to join the church, I want to be baptized, I want to follow Jesus with you guys, keep your eyes and ears open for the end of September, because hopefully I have my life together by then. All right. So today we're going to go through what we're going to commit to worship. So what is worship? The definition that the scriptures give, particularly surrounding the events of the Exodus and Sinai and God's electing of the nation of Israel. Worship is understood not as a genre of music, though that is a thing, worship music. But when you think worship and you're reading the Bible and you think, I want to worship God, I think we need to think in categories of allegiance or loyalty or fidelity, right, to whatever deity you have in mind there, right? Total devotion to one God and not to another, because this is what the devil's tempting Jesus with, right? In the wilderness, Luke 4, he says, if you then will worship me, Jesus, if you will give your allegiance to me, your loyalty to me, your soul devotion to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus answered him, it's written, worship, right? Be loyal to, give allegiance to the Lord your God and serve him only, which means not the devil, right? That rules him out if this is only. And this is exactly what Jesus should say as the ideal Jew, as the head of the nation that's in covenant with Yahweh. This is exactly what he should say, right? He nails this test that they'd failed many times over. The stipulations of the covenant that God makes with the nation call Israel to complete, total loyalty only to Yahweh, right? And this is, you know, you fast forward into the time of the New Testament, the apostles, and Jesus, this is kind of what separates the Jews from the other peoples. Like, they only worship one God. They're like, you guys are missing out on so much fun. All these other gods, like, they're the weirdos, right? They're called atheists at the time. Like, they don't, they just do the one God thing. This is what's different about them. So back to Deuteronomy, when Moses is giving the terms of the covenant, they get the covenant in Exodus, and then in Deuteronomy, they've all forgotten it, and so Moses has to say it again. Deuteronomy 6, part of that is he says, be careful not to forget the Lord. And all caps there, so the divine name, Yahweh, right? The God of Israel. Be careful not to forget the God of Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Fear the Lord your God and worship him only. Right? Only him, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods. the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you, he is a jealous God. So on Mount Sinai with lightning and thunder and smoke and trumpet, like just the baddest event in human history is on Mount Sinai, God pledges himself to Israel. And if you read the story, Israel responds and pledges themselves back. And they say, hey, I do. All that the Lord has said, we will do. Like we like this guy. He's crazy. We don't know a lot about him yet, but we're in, right? He brought us out of Egypt. We'll go with this God, which means we're not going to worship any of the other gods, right? All the gods of the surrounding nations and peoples, they are off limits, right? Not Asherah, Dagon, Mark. Who do I, you know, pick your God, fill in the blank. Only Yahweh is getting our loyalty. And then a few chapters later, God follows this pledge of allegiance with more instruction. Deuteronomy 11, he says, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God," right? So the fidelity that he's given to you, right? You will be my people. I will be your God. We're together. You guys need to reciprocate this back. "You shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, his commandments always. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today," which is what Jesus, those commandments are what Jesus says to the devil in the wilderness, right? To love the Lord your God. "If you guys will obey that commandment, and to serve him with all your heart, all your soul, walking in his ways and holding fast to him." Okay, so you Bible readers, where have you heard the hold fast thing this far in the story, right? We're just in Deuteronomy, back at Genesis 2, right? Kind of the marriage of Adam and Eve, right? Covenant language, marriage language, fidelity, loyalty, allegiance language. Genesis 2, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and hold fast to his wife," right? Not wives, wife, right? Soul allegiance, soul devotion to this one. Israel's called to the same thing, to Yahweh. We're not going to do Asherah, Marduk, Dagon, Moloch, etc. Now, spoiler, they do. But at Sinai, they're all in, all right? We are all in with the God of Israel. So as a baseline, okay, when we think about worship, my commitment as a disciple of Jesus is to worship God. That's how I want you to think, right? Covenantal loyalty, fidelity, allegiance to God and no one else. So how's that expressed, right? How do we know this worship is happening? How's it made visible? The first two parts, okay, and the first is that worship is shown when there's loyalty during a delay of provision. Okay, and there's lots of examples in the scripture. I'll just give three. Is first Israel's long history of idolatry. In those covenant passages in Deuteronomy, included in that covenant, I'm going to be loyal to you. Included in that is this promise of provision and blessing. Right? Now the promise of curses is like this long, the promise of blessing. Like if you're just reading it with the paper Bible, it's like there's a lot more curse than blessing in this thing. I should take this seriously. I'm going to be loyal to you, and if you are loyal to me, there's blessing, there's provision, there's all kinds of things. Essentially, if you guys walk according to the covenant, if you guys remain loyal to me, you'll be taken care of, right? Rain, sunshine, harvest, blessing, fertility, military victory, all these things are included in the covenant if you remain loyal to me. And it's easy to remain loyal to Yahweh when provision comes immediately, right? Like he says, "I'm going to give you food," and then the next day you walk outside and food's dropping from the sky. It's like, okay, I can trust this guy. I can be loyal to this guy. I don't need to look for other food because I've got it right here, right now. But what about when there's a delay in provision? What about when there's like a little gap between what God has said and what's actually going on in my life right now? What do you do if you're an Israelite in, you know, an agrarian society? You're not by the Nile. You know, the Nile has water. We're out in the wilderness. There's not water. What do you do when it looks like Yahweh's not giving rain as he promised? What do you do when there are foreign armies surrounding you and it doesn't look like Yahweh's going to bring victory, even though we've seen him do it before, right? Right out of the gate, Yahweh brings military victory for them. What do you do when it's not happening? Well, in Israel's story, they did not remain loyal, and they did not give worship to Yahweh alone. When it looked like their crops would fail, rather than waiting on Yahweh's promise of provision to come to pass, they give their worship to other gods, because maybe they will give us rain. Do you see the mechanism? it's like worship, like choosing who you'll worship is different than it is now, right? Like now it's like, well, I'm going to go worship at that church because they got a better nursery, right? I'm going to go, I like the music at that church. I like the preacher at that. That's like, this is very practical worship. I'm going to give my loyalty to that God because we got to have rain. We got to have babies. We got to have crops. I'm not getting it here. I got to go somewhere else. So that they give their worship to the other gods, and they say this to Jeremiah explicitly. Like, this is just what they say. He confronts them for their idolatry, and he calls them, hey, if you guys will repent of your idolatry, I will avert coming disaster, right? Those curses that are promised in the covenant. And they say, yes, we'll repent. They never say that in Jeremiah. They never say it ever. Jeremiah 44, Jeremiah comes and says, hey, hey, hey. And they say, we will burn incense to the queen of heaven, likely Ishtar, Babylonian god. We will burn incense to her and offer drink offerings to her, just as we, our ancestors, our kings, and our officials did in Judah's city and in Jerusalem's streets. And why are they giving worship to her and not to Yahweh alone? Because when we do that, then we had enough food. Then we were felt well off, and then we saw no disaster. And Jeremiah follows this up and said, well, you're about to see a lot more disaster. Like, you should listen to the prophet when he speaks. There's a seeming delay in provision. And God calls these delays, Deuteronomy 8, he calls these tests, right? Which is back to the Luke 4 passage. That's what's going on in the wilderness, right? Jesus is walking through the test. Will you trust God even when, you know, you're in a desert and you've been fasting for 40 days and the devil comes to you and offers you bread and food? You know, will you pass the test? There's a delay in provision and they failed. They sought other gods to worship and to provide for them. So that's a negative example for the nation of Israel, right? The test came, the loyalty test came, and they failed. However, likely around this same time that Jeremiah is confronting Israel for this, and this is to the Jews that are in Egypt, he's telling them this. While that's happening, a positive example of this testing and loyalty is playing out in Babylon with the boys in the furnace, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and if Derek was here, a big Negro. When the first time Derek preached and said that, I was just crying. I was laughing so hard. I could not believe he said that. And now it's just normal. Anyway, so they passed the test. Daniel 3. Therefore, you guys know the story? Big chocolate bunny. Nebuchadnezzar sets up a big chocolate bunny and tells the vegetables to bow down to it. That's not the Bible story. That's what happens in VeggieTales. All the people hear the sound of the music, right? The bunny song. And the people of every nation and language, because Babylon is big and owns everybody, they fell down and they worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people bows down, but three boys don't. So in this midst of delay in provision, because they're in exile, they're not having what they're supposed to have, they remain loyal to Yahweh. They don't bow down with everyone else. They don't give their allegiance to this chocolate bunny. Instead, they tell the king, verse 17, they say, if the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, right, which is what Israel should have said in the wilderness, look, even if we don't have food, even if we don't have rain, even if we don't have crops, even if you know, we're not having children, we're going to remain loyal to Yahweh. They didn't do that. The boys do. Even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden statue that you set up. We're not going to do it. Why? Why do they say this? Because they're loyal to the covenant. They're committed to that first commandment that said, hey, have no other gods before me. The boys, they're all in. Right, you can throw me in, you know, you can bake me. We're not going to bow. We're not going to worship. And Yahweh honors them for their allegiance, just like he would have honored Israel for theirs. And he rescues them from the furnace, right? Throws them in. They look, hey, there's four in the furnace. There's another. We should sing that this morning. Why don't we sing that this morning? My bad. Okay. Right. And so this is like, you know, bow down, give worship to the gods of the nations, or you get thrown into a furnace. Like, this is the scenario that's playing out in Revelation, right? You give your worship to the beast or to the lamb, whichever one you believe is actually going to provide for you. And so we want to say, as a church, choose the lamb.
Okay? Choose the lamb. And he will, what does Jesus say? Some of you, that they will kill you, but not a hair on your head will perish. Okay. Does sound opposite, but it works out. Choose the lamb. Okay, so that's first. Like, when you think worship, hey, we want to think loyalty, even when there's a delay in provision. Easy? Make sense? Okay, that's what members of CLC, that's what we're committed to. We're going to be loyal to God no matter what. No matter what. All right, the second thing that worship is expressed, and probably one that we're more easily able to grab onto and latch onto, is that worship is expressed in offerings, right? In bringing something to God. Everyone tracks with that. Okay. All right, cool. Good for you. So this is what's being communicated in Israel's tabernacle and in the later temples, right? This is the God we're loyal, right? Because everyone's got temples, right? Everyone's got, you know, idols set up to offer whatever. There's no idols in Yahweh's temple because the image of God is what? Human beings, right? Anyway, this is the God we're loyal to. This is the God that we are in covenant with. And so in order to maintain the covenant, right, to abide by what God has said and to show our allegiance and our love for him and I don't want to get ahead, but like the free will offerings in the scripture, those are just like, you're just feeling good about God. You just want to go and bring him something, right? You guys feel this with your wives. You know what? I'm going to get her a burger at Brahms on my way home just because I love her, right? It's not prescribed. It's just like a free will. Anyway, that's what's happening here, right? You're bringing gifts to the Lord. So Leviticus 1, the Lord summoned Moses and spoke to... The Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Can you just... Don't read over that. Moses... And he said, speak to the Israelites and tell them when any of you brings an offering. And this is Leviticus 1. This is just the burnt offering, but the principle, I think, applies to the other offerings. When any of you brings an offering to the Lord, when you come to worship the Lord from the livestock, you may bring your offering from the herd or the flock. So, right, that's just an expression of devotion, worship, love for God. And so its negative side would be to bring offerings to other gods, right? If worship and loyalty and devotion is bringing worship just to this God, the opposite is bringing it to the others. And that's what they do. Jeremiah 7, do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough. Idolatry is a family affair. To make cakes for, not for Yahweh, but for who? Queen of Heaven, right? Ishtar. And they pour out drink offerings to the other gods. So this act of devotion, of bringing your gift to God's house, was their act of worship and allegiance and loyalty to Yahweh alone. And the prophets looked forward to a day when not just Israel, but all the nations of the earth would bring their offerings to God as well. Isaiah 56, it says, as for the foreigners, right? The non-Israelites who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, which it's a good phrase, like who is worship for? Who are we ministering to? Is it for you? Like, do we come on Sunday? Like, I hope the people liked the music. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But our main concern should be what? Man, I hope God liked the offering we brought to him today. So just music team, God liked the offering you guys brought today. God liked our voices today. That's what this is really about. Ministering to him. Next week is discipleship. We'll talk about ministering to one another. But worship is I'm ministering to the Lord. I hope God is pleased with this sermon today. I hope you are too, but I hope God is pleased with this. Right? This is my offering to him today. So those foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord. The prophet says, I will bring them, these non-Israelites, I will bring them to my holy mountain. I will let them rejoice in my house of prayer at the temple, and their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for who? For all nations, right? So just all the nations of the earth bringing offerings to the Lord. It's awesome. It's wonderful. That's fine and dandy. More than fine and dandy. That's awesome. That's the coolest thing ever. Okay, to like all the nations of the earth, not chasing after other gods and doing their idol worship thing, but all the nations of the earth worshiping the God of Israel is that's what we're looking for. So, what if there isn't a temple? That's not a hypothetical, right? Do you guys know there's not a temple? Everyone, okay. History. I don't know if you didn't know. Yeah, it got. What if you're an Israelite living, between the exiles and the temple is not accessible, right? Whether because of Assyria's invasion or Babylon's invasion. Hey, we cannot go to the temple. We cannot offer the things where God told us to offer to him. Or if you're an Israelite living between 70 AD and present day when the temple's not accessible because Titus tore it down, right? You can't do it. Do you just not worship? No, no. Israelites in exile offer up not burnt offerings, not grain offerings, not wave offerings, drink offerings, incense offerings, offerings that according to God's instruction require a temple, require a tabernacle. You can't do them without those things, require a priest, right? You can't do those things without those things. In exile, they are to offer up what 1 Peter calls spiritual sacrifices, right? By the Spirit. There's nowhere to take this goat to. Nowhere to bring this grain to. There's no place to stand in and wave. If that's what the wave offering is. I don't... Hi, Lord. Okay? Meaning, God has actually prescribed lots of other expressions that count as offerings, that count as worship. Do you want to know some of them? You should. Because we want to worship God. The first one is that repentance is accepted by God as a sacrifice. It's accepted by God as an offering. After David commits the most grievous of sins by betraying and murdering a good man, he prays Psalm 51. You're familiar with this. That the sacrifice, right, the offering that's pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humble heart, right? God will accept that. If you bring that to the Lord, he will say, oh yeah, that's what I'm all about. I will take that. And once David has this repentant and broken and humble heart before the Lord, then he can say, verse 19, then, if you got the heart, then you will delight in righteous sacrifices. Then you will delight in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So when you repent, when you turn to God, it is an offering of worship to God. Does that make sense? Yeah, like that's what he says. And like this is one of the things that marks the Lord's Supper when we take it each week. We come together, we're turning our heart to the Lord again, right? We're examining ourselves. Like, David prays in that psalm, Lord, search my heart, know me, see if there's any wicked way in me so I can be broken over it and turn to you. And then we receive the forgiveness and the kindness and the cleansing of God, right? This is what we're doing, part of it. Right, that's what's happening. So, when you repent, when you turn to the Lord, that's sweet smelling incense to the Lord. So, if you're here, you're not repenting of your sins. You're walking the same path you've always walked. You are Lord of your life, doing your own thing. Treating everyone else like not great, treating God not great. Today is the day to turn from your sins and repent. One, because that brings joy to God. That's good. But two, that saves you from a lake of fire. Putting your trust in Jesus' cross for the forgiveness of your sins, putting your trust in his resurrection as a guarantee of your resurrection, that leads to eternal life. And so if you are here, you're not repenting of your sins, today is the day to do that. You have questions about how to do that, talk to me, talk to any of our elders, talk to a member of our church. They'll say, hey, yeah, I've been there, okay? Been on the path that leads to death for a long time. I can tell you how to turn. But that's an offering that counts. Every time you repent, that's sweet smell to God. Second, prayer counts as an offering. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is what? It's acceptable to him as an offering, right? And so just what do we do the last Wednesday of every month? We get in that room, we pray, we're bringing an offering to the Lord. Again, who's the prayer meeting for? Yeah, like we obviously benefit from it, but we're ministering to the Lord. We're bringing offerings when we pray. That time of prayer when we're praying for the Presbyterian Church, when we pray for each other here at the end of the service, when we pray, like I just want you to have this imagery that, hey, there's not a temple here, right? Unless we're going to use Paul's language. Hey, actually, the body, the people, we are the temple of God. We're offering spiritual sacrifice in that way. Like, have that mindset, have that imagery that we're not killing time when we pray. We're bringing offerings to the Lord who's worthy of it. And so obviously, singing is included as a form of prayer, and because singing's meant to accompany the actual offerings, right? Like in David's tabernacle, there's 24/7 singing going on as the offerings are going up. So David says, Psalm 27, he says, I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord. So the singing accompanies the sacrifice, but also author of Hebrews seems to indicate that the singing is sacrifice, right? It is offering to the Lord. Hebrews 13 says, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. So when you're singing, right, when we gather on Sunday, when you know, your home group, whatever, prayer meeting, we're offering worship to God. I know that one seems obvious, but like, that's what they're doing. That's what they're thinking. Third way, okay, giving to the poor counts as worship. Did you ever think about that? I hadn't until this week. Giving to the poor and loving your neighbor counts as worship. So back in Acts, Cornelius the Gentile wants to worship the God of the Jews. Do you remember this? This is Acts 9:10. So what does he do? Acts 10:2. The author says that there's a devout man, one who feared God, or a God-fearer, with all his household, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. And the way Luke uses that word continually means at the time of the meat offering at the temple, right? Three times a day, they're going to make this offering. And at those times, Cornelius the Gentile is praying. And so how does God respond to Cornelius? Acts 10, verse 3, about 3 in the afternoon, the time of prayer at the temple, at that time, the same time that Daniel prays in Babylon, right? Is it Daniel? Don't pray. And Daniel says, no, it's time. God's appointed times of prayer. I'm going to pray. About 3 in the afternoon, he sees a vision of an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius, your prayers and your acts of charity have what? They've ascended, right, like incense, as a memorial offering to God. So like, you know, all the individual ways you might give to the poor, right? You know, you're in Oklahoma City and there's the people on the side of the road and you give to the poor. I want you to rethink what's going on there. It's not just a good deed. It's not just a thing that believers in Jesus should do. It's an offering to the Lord, right? It's it's worship of God. His prayers and his kindness here to the Jewish poor, they count as worship. They count as an offering. Hebrews 13, 16. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with what? Such sacrifices, right? Such offerings. God is pleased when we give to the poor, when we help those in need. So what we got going on at the Methodist Church Family Center, that's an altar. You know, that's worship to God. Every time those doors are open, everyone who serves in that, it's not a small thing. And the righteous Jews of Jesus' day knew this, right? So Jesus is talking to the scribe, and the scribe says to him, normally they're asking Jesus questions. Well, Jesus turns the table in Mark and he says, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And the scribe answers him, it's to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. That is much more than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. He's not saying anything bad about the offerings and the sacrifices. Like he's just saying that God counts this as higher, more important than those things. So loving your neighbor through voluntarily opening your heart, your hands and your wallet towards them is accepted by God as worship. It's not a small thing. Okay? So worship the Lord this week. Last offerings that don't require a temple. Obedience to God's ways and commands, which are found in the scriptures, count as an offering of worship. So Paul writes to the Romans, evidently a mixed group of Jew and Gentile, 1,500 miles from Jerusalem as the crow flies, longer if you're not riding a crow. Romans 12, he says, what? It's possible. There are messenger pigeons in Tonkawa, Oklahoma. Did you guys know that? Yeah. I went in a guy's backyard and I said, what's back there? And he goes, my messenger pigeons. Like I should know that. It's like, oh, sure, sorry I asked. Yeah. It says, therefore, Brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, which he's just detailed for 11 chapters, right, culminating in chapter 11, oh, the depth and the riches and the wonder of God. In view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true worship. And what does that mean, right? To offer a living sacrifice, does that mean they travel to Jerusalem and slaughter themselves on the altar? Of course not, right? Yahweh doesn't accept human slaughter. The other gods do. Paul clarifies, hey, what that means to be a living sacrifice, to offer true worship, in the next verse, he says, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, as true worship, is verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age. That's how you do it. The things that mark this age, which he's listed in the previous 11 chapters, carousing, drunkenness, sexual immorality, theft, all the stuff, quarreling, jealousy, all these things, that marks this age. He says, don't live according to this age, but live according to the age to come. And this happens by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in chapter 15, he will say that happens by reading the scriptures. Okay, you want to be transformed, not conformed to this age, but conformed to the age to come. It comes through the reading of the Torah over and over and over and over and over, so that you may discern what is good and pleasing in the perfect will of God. So obedience to God, conforming not to this age, but to the age to come, is what true worship looks like, standing temple or not. Okay? These are all offerings, these are all sacrifices that we can bring in devotion to God. So these things... And Reese, if you will come help us here. These two things, loyalty during delay and offerings of devotion, these two things constitute true worship. And then, so as a church, we want to be committed to those. Mm-hmm. We want to say, we'll be loyal no matter what. We'll give allegiance no matter what. And we will offer our best to the Lord. Any of those categories, we're going to offer our best to the Lord. And this is where our commitment to mission begins. So our commitment reads this way. It says, members commit to love, trust, and be loyal to Jesus individually and corporately through. And then she's going to list the things we do on Sunday morning, right? Our standing once a week worship thing for all time, except for 2020 for a little bit. That was stupid. I'm sorry for that. Thank you. We commit to be love, trust, be loyal to Jesus individually and corporately through prayer, scripture, right, reading and obeying, song, and sharing in the Lord's table. We do that every Sunday. We gather for a little bit, like a little bit. What time is it? 11:50. I got to go to work, actually, pretty soon. A little bit. Once a week, we commit to it. So to be part of our church, right, to be a member of CLC means to, outside of sickness, right, outside of emergencies, outside of an occasional vacation, outside all the work stuff comes up. Like, I know life happens. That's not what I'm not talking about when life happens. I'm saying outside of those things, to commit to be a member here means to commit to worship, which means we're here. Like, we're here. For members, it's more normal to be here than not be here. Like, it should be odd not to be here. Like, a couple weeks ago, Sierra was sick, then Piper was sick, then they had a show, and she was like, I just feel weird. Yeah, I haven't come to the Lord's table with the church in 3 weeks. It just feels, and that's good. I want you to feel really weird when you're not here. Just like, ooh, something's off here, okay? We're here. So you cannot be a member if you willfully and purposefully neglect the worship gathering. You willfully and purposely neglect the Lord's table. That was something I liked in our old constitution. Like, it was like, hey, if people are skipping the Lord's table, that's a problem. It didn't say it like that, but that's what those guys were communicating. Like, we're here. This gathering is designed to re-up our loyalty to God, and it's designed for us to together offer up worship to Him in all those different ways. Don't bring a bull here. Okay. So instead of that, treating it casually or not important, and said, we're going to take seriously the exhortation from Hebrews 10, a text that we'll refer to over and over and over again in this series. Hebrews 10:23 or 24. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other in our worship, in our discipleship, in our evangelism, all the more as you see the return of Jesus. As you see the day approaching, this has got to be more important, not less important. Okay? As our Creator, God is worthy of worship, full stop. Right? If that's all you knew, that I'm a created being, that's an uncreated being, then he, you know, he gets it all. But on top of that, as our Creator, who gave His matchless Son for us, who lived, who died, who rose, who ascended, and is returning, He's worthy of extravagant worship. He's worthy of the lady who breaks her jar at His feet, gives everything. And one small part of that is simply not neglecting the worship gathering. So members of CLC, like, we're going to re-up our commitment. Like, on Sunday, unless I'm dead, right, or I'm gone, I'm here. And if you know, you're here, you think about joining the church, hey, part of it is being here with us. So we say, yes, we'll be loyal to you no matter what. And as we offer up songs and prayers and devotion to God. So let us pray. Father, thank you for today. I ask you for what Paul's training the Corinthians with. He points back to Israel's failures in the wilderness and their refusal, their stubborn refusal to be loyal to God. And he says, these things were written for us so that we might learn from them. So God, if there are, if our church corporately is tempted to look somewhere else to provide for us, tempted to look somewhere else to take care of us, or if we've got that going on individually in our own hearts and our own families, God, we repent, we turn, and we say we'll be loyal to you no matter what. And I pray this week, God, that we find set times. We kind of own our calendar this week. And then we find other times throughout today to offer up to you what you're worth and what you do. Would Jesus receive the reward of his suffering in this body of people? Would every ounce of worship that he's owed, every ounce of worship that he's due and worth, would he find it here? Would this congregation, with this body, would it be sweet smelling incense to our Lord Jesus? In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite the elders of our church to the front to pray. Encourage you, come pray with them. They want to pray with you. If you need healing, we got oil up here. We'll lather you up, lay hands on you, and ask God to heal. If you're not praying with an elder, pray in your row, pray in your seat. But this time is for prayer, which is an offering to God. 3, 2, 1, go.